John chapter 14, verses 12 to 27. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me any more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching." These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid.
We've been seeing over these last Sunday mornings, the last couple of months, the wonderful news from the Bible that God is our refuge. The Bible is full of reassurance that those who trust in the Lord Jesus as their Saviour can be certain of his help and presence and security, whatever happens in their lives. As a friend of mine likes to put it, we're living in the middle of the book, but we've read the end of the chapter. We've read the end of the book. We know what happens, and we know that the end of the story for those who trust in the Lord Jesus is good. As we open our Bibles this morning and turn to the middle of John's Gospel, after almost 3 years of healing the sick and raising the dead and calming the storm, feeding thousands from just a little boy's lunch, and teaching as no one ever could, here in chapter 13 of John's Gospel, which I'm just going to turn to for a moment, turn with me if you can, and just overview it. In chapter 13, here is Jesus, the Son of God, washing his disciples' feet, telling them how to love one another as he has loved them, and giving them an example of how to love one another in what's happening and is going to happen. And he's told them clearly that he's going to leave them, that he's going to die on a cross, that he's going to rise again from the dead. They are alarmed, horrified. Peter objected. Everyone is frightened. All of what they had known and come to regard as normal was about to be taken away from them as we come to the end of chapter 13. Everything that they had come to find their security in apparently was going to change. We saw last week, as we turned into chapter 14, we saw last week that the much loved but very frightened disciples learned the wonderful truth that trusting in the Lord Jesus They have certainty of a guaranteed home with him forever, that they need no directions because he is the way and the truth and the life, that they do not need to fear because they're trusting in the Son of God to take them to their new home with God forever. The opening words of the Lord Jesus in chapter 14 that we looked at last week kind of say it all. Just read chapter 14 and verse 1 with me. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And verse 6, Jesus answered them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's great news for everyone to hear and to encourage all of us to turn and ask him to be our Lord and our Saviour. It's great news, a great opportunity, the best opportunity ever, to ask him to be the way, the truth and the life for us to God. You know, in days of uncertainty and insecurity, there can be no greater security and certainty than trusting in the Lord Jesus. Here is the one, as he tells them, who is the very essence of God that they and that we can rely on. But he goes further still in the rest of the chapter, and that's what we're going to engage with this morning. Because what is coming is a great new normal. Look at verse 12 and following with me. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. But we ask, how can anyone ever do greater things than these things that Jesus has been doing? How can you do greater things than healing the sick, opening the eyes of the blind, raising the dead? How can anyone do greater things than these? But we need to look carefully at why. Remember, he says, because I am going to the Father. We always need to remember when we're reading our Bibles that we're not reading a series of unconnected statements or unconnected accounts or stories. No, there is always a context to what is stated in the Bible. And there's a specific context to what the Lord Jesus is saying here. And when we open the context, we find that what he's saying is amazing. Verse 12, because I am going to the Father, well, everything else that he's just said. And his point is that they will do greater things because in his dying and rising again, in his going to the Father, things will be different. There will be a whole new normal coming. There's a great deal of talk these days of the new normal after coronavirus lockdown. A new normal that will make all the changes to the environment and to work and everything else. Well, the Lord Jesus is talking here about a whole, not new normal, but a whole new order. A cosmic difference between what has been before and what will be from then on. Do you know, the gospel means that we're not talking about dozens of people just in ancient Roman-occupied Israel being helped or healed. No, much greater than that. We're talking about millions of lost souls coming into real relationship with God by being born again of the Spirit of God, as Jesus described in John chapter 3. Millions of people set on the road from hell to heaven. That is really fantastic news. That is the greater things than these that he's referring to. Can I say, if you're a Christian this morning, then the very act of sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus with other people who don't know it is an amazing act of cosmic, eternal proportions. I know it doesn't feel like that when you're doing it, but that is what he's describing here. It makes all the difference of eternity to the people who respond. But it also means, in verse 13, that our way to heaven That on our way to heaven, it also means that prayers offered to God the Father, as he puts it, in my name, in Jesus' name, will be answered with a yes. Now, that sounds quite curious, particularly if you've been a Christian for a while and your experience would seem perhaps to be mixed on that. Actually, the nub of the question is, what does it mean to offer prayers in Jesus' name? Well, let's talk about what it's not. It's not a magic label, a magic set of words to stick on the end to make sure that the answer is yes. It's not a magic prayer pill. Remember, again, there is a context to what is written here, both an immediate context and a broader context and a whole Bible context. And they never contradict one another. So what's he describing? Let me just share with you. We haven't time to turn, but maybe you could later. In 1 John chapter 5, John's letter that follows his gospel account. In 1 John chapter 5, John writes this. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Do you see the point? To ask in Jesus' name means asking in line with Jesus' declared priorities. Just saying in Jesus' name while praying actually isn't somehow to sign a blank check at the bank of heaven. That immediately implies that what we're asking is in line with what he said when we're praying in Jesus' name. When I was a student, when I studied physics, I worked for a year in a scientific research station in London. Now, I was the most junior staff member, and I didn't have the right to go and get things from stores for the equipment that I was using. I had to get my boss to sign an order form. I would talk to my boss, explain what I needed. 9 times out of 10, he would say, yeah, that's fine. Here's the piece of paper. Here's my signature. Go and get it. Now, if I had turned up at stores and just sign my own piece of paper or come in my own name, they wouldn't have given me anything. They might have given me a long stand if I'd asked for that, but beyond that, they wouldn't have given me anything. But when I came with my boss's piece of paper signed, when I came in his name, well, then they responded, and they would go to quite some lengths to make sure that I had the equipment that I needed. Can you see? Coming in Jesus' name means coming with what he wants. How do I know what he wants? Well, verse 15 describes it perfectly. If you love me, says Jesus, you will obey what I command. Here is a great new normal that he is describing. Of loving Jesus and living his way. That's the new normal. Remember, Jesus, he says, is the way and the truth and the life. He's the master navigator of the journey through life and on into eternity. He's the guiding light, both of course to what we pray, but also the guiding light of what we do. In fact, the rest of this chapter is overshadowed by what he says in verse 15. He's demonstrated his love for them in chapter 13, shown them how to love. And he's described the shape of how they are to love each other. Now, in the middle of chapter 14, he's describing the implications of them loving him back. Not just ethically, with rules and do's and don'ts and what to say, but no, how to act. The priority of heart for God's glory that involves the whole of their being. Look again at verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Now that's a real challenge, not just for them, but through them, a challenge to us. Even for Christians, to ask the question, how much does my behavior, my priorities, my actions, the things that are important to me, how much is that reflected by how much I love God through the Lord Jesus? Or to put it another way, how much does your and my love for the Lord Jesus affect what we do and think and say and put as important? How does it outwork in the way we spend our time or use our resources? It's a challenging question. Now, when I was a kid, I remember my dad was friends with the owner of a hotel. And I remember going there one day to their hotel restaurant for a meal. Because my dad was friends with the owner, he came after the end of the meal and asked me how it was. And I was about 6 or 7, something like that. And I said, well, it was really good, thank you very much. But it wasn't quite as good as my mum's. And he wasn't surprised. He said to me, but of course it wasn't. He said, because although our chef is really skilled and works very hard and his food is fantastic, your mum puts in just a completely different ingredient that our chef can't. Because when your mum makes food, she puts in the ingredient of love. And the chef can't do that. When we do something for someone we love, it changes entirely the importance and effort and value of the task, doesn't it? We know that. We know when we're doing things grudgingly or out of duty or out of love. And when we do things out of love, there's a wholeheartedness behind it that just changes the whole nature of what is going on. When we love Jesus, we do things differently. We live life differently. We're only capable of loving because he has first loved us, John writes in 1 John chapter 3 and 4 anyway. But there is an obvious problem here, isn't there? He's about to leave them. So how can they do these things without him? Especially given that his disciples know very well that they're afraid because he's leaving them. How can they possibly do all that he's telling them to do without him? Who will help them? Who will remind them? Who will empower them in this great new normal? Well, here's his answer. Because they will do this with the Holy Spirit's help. Look at verse 16 and following. Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. God the Son is going to God the Father. And all that he's done for the disciples, culminating in his death for them, means and his rising again, means that he will leave them. Yet, he says, the Father will send another, a counselor to be with them forever. If we're going to get the wonder of this point, we're going to need to grasp exactly what he's saying. The word counselor there may mislead you very slightly. It carries with it some major associations in our culture, doesn't it? On the one hand, it may be a local politician who's deciding how often the bins are collected and what council tax you'll pay and controlling libraries and that kind of thing. That's what counselor means to our thinking. Or perhaps it means someone who is going to listen and help us process our problems through with a right perspective. But actually, neither of those are effective here, and neither of those mean that here. There's an entirely different going on here. It's actually a translation of the Greek word parakletos, or parakletos. I think I've mispronounced that, but never mind. We might use the word paraclete, but most of us probably wouldn't in ordinary English. The authorized version of the Bible, the old King James translation, uses the word comforter. And of course, when it was translated 400 years ago, the word comforter meant to strengthen, from the Latin comfortate, to kind of prod along. That's one perspective, but actually, we don't use the word comfort anymore like that. Helper isn't bad, but hey, what's really being described here is an advocate. Somebody who will speak on behalf of someone else. Someone who will strengthen, help, encourage, come alongside, put their arm around you and say, come on, let's do it this way. Hey, listen, this is what he means. That's what an advocate does. Here in John 14, as Jesus leaves us, in his place will come God the Spirit, speaking to us an advocate of the Father, but to strengthen and help and encourage and guide. In him is God's presence with us. And although the world won't accept him because it can't see him, those who trust in Jesus know him because he, the Spirit of God, is with us and astonishingly is in us, will make his home in us, says the New Testament, all over the place. There's an old hymn whose chorus describes this really well. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. The problem with that, of course, is that we all know our feelings are uncertain judges of fact. Our feelings change according to how tired we are, how much coffee we've had, whether or not we need chocolate today. But when our feelings encounter the consistent truth of the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God, when he is at work, they testify to us his presence. When we read the Word of God, the Bible, he brings it alive. He helps us not just understand the English or whatever language we're reading in. He helps us to understand, to appreciate, to get the point that's being made. He helps us to apply it in our hearts and lives. He helps us to understand what he's saying, to appreciate the encouragement, to grasp the rebuke, to take the value. And then his word has an effect on us. It's heart and bated breath, but with the word of God changing us. That's what the Spirit does. He takes what has been written and applies it to us. So John writes again and later on in his first letter in 1 John chapter 4. Let me read to you. Why don't you turn, if you have a Bible, to 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 and following. John writes in 1 John chapter 4, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in him. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. If you are a Christian today, ponder this great truth, that you are never on your own, that the Holy Spirit of God is indwelling you, ministering to you, working in your heart, your mind, your thoughts, your priorities. There's no point ever saying when you pray, Lord, we come into your presence. For if you are a Christian, you are never out of God's presence. That is fantastic news, isn't it? Someone who isn't a Christian will not experience the same sense as they hear God's word. It's not just that they won't understand it. Even when they do understand the words, they won't appreciate it. They won't grasp the importance, the significance. It won't change them slowly or quickly the same way. The world cannot see and therefore does not believe. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church and says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Sometimes someone that isn't a Christian will hear the gospel and the excitement you have of the priority of God at work and the hope of glory, and they will look at you and say, I think you're talking rubbish. But they do that because they can't see what you can see with his help. If you're not a Christian this morning, if these things sound, well, as though they don't make any sense to you, your experience of what Jesus is saying here will be different to mine and to other Christians. And you'll wonder what all the fuss is about. And yet, can I say, if that bothers you, then that's a great sign. Why don't you ask God to make it clear to you? Why don't you ask him to be at work in your heart and life, opening your eyes? Jesus says in the Sermon on Mount, those who seek me will find me. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Why don't you ask God to open your eyes that you might discern the glory of the majesty of knowing Jesus as Saviour and Lord. These disciples have been promised that the Holy Spirit will come to them. But meanwhile, they are still asking big questions. And the big question they want to ask is, well, what about you, Jesus? Look at verse 19. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Jesus says the world won't see him anymore, even after the resurrection. I will come to you, not to others. Only the disciples, which, by the way, were not just the 12, a broad group. Acts chapter 1 tells us that he appeared to 400 at one time. But only the disciples will see him. And because he lives, because he is risen, they too will live. In other words, death will prove to be beaten. They don't understand that yet in John chapter 14, but they will by the end. And on that day, they will realize that Jesus is in the Father, and that they are in him and he is in them. In other words, when you pull all that together, he's not talking some weird body snatcher stuff. He's saying that the intimacy of relationship will be tangible, a kind of closeness of relationship with God that is wonderful. To be clear in his deity, in other words, to be clear in his being God, which is what deity means. To experience the presence of the Spirit of God within them. They will, and if you're a Christian, I do know Jesus that way. There's a whole different experience of knowing Jesus when you trust him. And it's amazing news. Yet, as the disciples don't yet understand, here in John 14, they keep on asking. Look at verse 22. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him, then Judas said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? In other words, how will the world see you, Lord Jesus? How will others come to know you as Lord? What Jesus says in reply is one of the most profound concepts that anyone can ever grasp. Because the world will come to know him. As with the Holy Spirit's help, his people are more like him. You know, later on in the New Testament, there's a couple of places in which this is referred to. Let me turn you to them because they're important to get our minds around. Right towards the end of the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter writes this. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Peter says it is possible to participate in the divine nature. That is mind-blowing. Paul writes to the Colossian Christians in Colossians chapter 1 and says this in verse 25. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. I have become its servant, the servant of the gospel, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Can you see what's being said here? Well, Jesus introduces it back in John 14 and verse 23. Just read it with me. These are amazing words. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. The world will see God the Father and God the Son in their intimate relationship with those who love him and believe, and they will do so outworked in the person of the Spirit applying the word of truth to our hearts and lives. In other words, how will the world see God at work? If you're a Christian, the world will see God at work in you, in me. That is staggering. It brings a whole new meaning to being Christ's ambassadors. The world will see Jesus as he lives in me, is at work in me, changing me. When someone becomes a Christian, the Spirit of God comes and indwells them and reforms their character. Oh, not to make us perfect, not yet. But he changes our thinking, our attitudes and our priorities. And as we walk in step with the Spirit, as Paul describes in Galatians chapter 5, so the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, godliness, kindness, self-control, they will start to be facets of our character slowly but surely. It's not that people who aren't Christians don't love and care and help. Of course they do. Sometimes in a way that puts those of us who are Christians to shame. Yet the fact of being a Christian means that God is at work, changing our nature to be more like his Son and to love those who love him with a profound and eternal love the world cannot understand. Here is an anticipation of what is to come. Right at the end of the Bible, in the last but one chapter of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 21, John says this, and I heard a voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Can you see? When someone becomes a Christian, that strength of relationship with God becomes a reality. Remember, all of this is in answer to their fear. Remember where we started? I said it's always in context. It's always in context. Do not fear, said Jesus at the start of this chapter. Do not let your hearts be troubled. What you now know is just a toe dipped into all that you will know, he reassures them. Look at the last two verses of our passage. Verse 26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid.